Weeks, Pastor Chris will be beginning, or 3 weeks, Pastor Chris will be beginning a new series. I don't remember what it's about, so he can tell you if you're wondering. But for the next couple weeks, I'll have the podium again. I want you to imagine a few scenarios, okay? Imagine that you've been working for the same company faithfully for 25 years. And imagine that you put in for a big promotion. You hope to get it. You pray that you do. You think that you will. And when the day comes for the hiring, you get passed up by some young guy who's been with the company almost no time. What are you tempted to feel? I mean, great. You know, he gets an office with a window. That's fair. After all, he's been here, what, 5 minutes? Or imagine another scenario. Suppose you're a student. Some of you don't have to suppose. Suppose you're a student. Suppose you're a standout student. And the day has come for you to give a speech in class. And you've been up all night working on it. You've tried to do your best. But you know, even before you get up there, that this is not your best work. And when you get up there to give the speech, you fumble over your words, you lose your train of thought, and you sit down ashamed. And then, after that, your rival, the other great student in the class, the one who might be valedictorian instead of you, gets up and hits it out of the park. I mean, the teacher praises him to the skies. Even the other students are enthralled with this speech. What are you tempted to feel toward that person? Or suppose you're a wife who's been married for 10 years and you've prayed for a baby, and for 10 years nothing has happened. So you continue to pray and you watch as other young women get married and babies seem to pop out like rabbits. God answers their prayers like that, and you wonder, how are you tempted to feel? This morning and next week, I want to discuss with you the subject of envy. Envy. And just at the beginning here, as an exercise, free association on y'all's part. When you hear the word envy, what comes into your mind? Words, synonyms, stories, definitions, whatever. You tell me. Mr. Art? Jealousy? Okay. Ms. Mo? A green-eyed monster. I was looking, do we speak of jealousy as the green-eyed monster or envy? I saw both in my readings about this. I thought envy. We certainly do speak of, like, being green with envy, right? So, yeah, green-eyed monster. Miss Molly. I want what they have. I wish I had what they have. Miss Jane? Not just that I want what they have, I don't want them to have it if I can't have it. Brother, why them, not me? I could go home. You've already said everything I'm going to say. But I want to, Miss Katie. Discontentment. All these are good and right. Stories, Bible stories, fables, movies. Cain and Abel. Joseph and his brothers, the coat and all, yes. Joseph and his brothers. Oh, yeah, King Saul and David. Pastor Chris, I believe, preached a sermon on that a few months ago. We'll talk about it probably some next week. Saul and David. Jacob and Esau. You know, this kind of shows up a lot in the Bible, it would seem. Anything else? In movies, I think of, and we'll bring these up probably in the next couple weeks, I think of the movie Amadeus, if you've ever seen that, or Disney's The Incredibles. You might think about how envy is a theme in that. Anybody else? Snow White. I believe Pastor Chris used that as his opening illustration in that sermon. Not only, I need to be the fairest of them all. Okay? All right, so I think you have a good grasp on the subject. What that says about us might be another question. But yeah, so envy. Now, later on in this lesson, we're going to give several good definitions of envy. But just to be clear up front, let me begin by giving you a particularly good one. Envy, says Joe Rigney, is a feeling of unhappiness at the blessing and fortune of others. First, envy is a feeling. Okay? Now, it does have outward, or it can have outward manifestations. When it's verbalized, it can become slander or gossip or even blasphemy. When it's acted out, it can become theft or sabotage or even murder, as we see with Cain and Abel. But in its essence, envy is a feeling. And finally, it's a feeling of unhappiness that we feel towards someone, not because something bad has happened to them, like a death in the family, say. Like in a case like that, it's right to feel unhappy. Scripture tells us, weep with those who weep. So when something bad happens to a friend, you weep with them. But instead, envy is a feeling of unhappiness when something good happens to somebody. They had a baby, or they got a promotion, or they came in first place. Envy weeps with those who rejoice. Which is why Thomas Aquinas defined envy as sorrow for another's good. Sorrow for another's good. Envy is a feeling of unhappiness at the blessing and fortune of others. Now, as far as I know, the Bible never comes right out and gives a crisp definition of envy like this one. It gives us plenty of examples and illustrations, as we've already heard. It tells us what envy isn't. And it tells us very clearly, as we're about to see, that envy is wrong. But as far as I know, it never comes right out and gives a crisp definition like this one. And I suspect that one reason for that is simply that the biblical writers could assume that people pretty much already know what envy is. We already know. C.S. Lewis's Demon Screwtape said it like this: envy has been known to the humans for thousands of years, and they always regarded it as the most odious and also the most comical of vices. Those who were aware of feeling it felt it with shame. Those who were not gave it no quarter in others. Even pagan philosophers like Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates may have been morons, according to Vicini, but even they knew that envy was a vice. Even they knew what it was. For example, Aristotle defined envy as pain at the sight of others' good fortune. And Socrates called envy the ulcer of the soul. The pagans may not have known the best way to deal with envy, but even they knew that envy was something that needed to be dealt with and not something that needed to be encouraged. It doesn't take a moral genius, in other words, to spot envy. It's like that federal judge who was once asked, define pornography, and he said, I may not be able to define it for you, but I know it when I see it. Envy is like that. We may not be able to define it, but we know it when we see it, at least when we see it in other people. So again, as far as I know, the Bible never comes right out and gives us a clear definition of envy. But it is very clear about the moral status of envy. So let me begin by giving you a few examples of how the New Testament describes envy. How the New Testament describes envy. At least four ways. Number one, envy is something that defiles a person. The Lord Jesus speaking says this: out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Envy is something that defiles a person. And notice here what kind of company envy keeps. What a list to be in here. Theft, murder, adultery, envy. Second, though, notice where it comes from. According to Jesus here, where does envy come from? It comes from within, out of the heart of man. Now, as we'll see, there are circumstances that are particularly good at drawing envy out of us. But they don't inject envy into us. They don't have to, because it's already here. It originates in the sinful heart of man. Paul teaches something similar in Galatians when he says that envy is a work of the flesh. Flesh meaning the fallen, sinful nature of human beings apart from the Holy Spirit. Paul says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy," we heard that already, "fits of anger, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Notice here, Paul says that envy is something that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. And notice again what poor company it keeps. It's thrown into a vice list alongside of idolatry and drunkenness. Envy is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. Thirdly, according to Paul in Titus, envy is something that characterizes unbelievers, including us, before we were saved. Titus 3:3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Envy is part of the natural state of a person who doesn't yet know the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior. And we'll come back to this passage here next week when we talk about how to fight envy. But for now, I just want to simply point out the obvious from this text. Envy is something that's characteristic of people who don't yet know Jesus. Now, does that then mean that once you know Jesus that you never have to deal with envy anymore? Well, we know the answer to that. Which leads us to number four. Envy is something that Christians must put off. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." Or Paul says in Galatians 5, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." Let's not do that. This implies that as Christians, though, we still have to deal with envy. We're not enslaved to it like we once were, but that doesn't mean that we've kissed envy goodbye totally. If it were all gone, Peter wouldn't have to tell us to put it away. So, those are just some basic things that envy, that the New Testament says about envy and its moral status. And once again, you notice that none of those passages gives us this clear definition of envy, say the way that Hebrews 11:1 gives us a definition of faith, or Romans 8:25 gives us a definition of hope, or 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a definition of love. And I'm not sure why that is. Perhaps it's because when it comes to sin, we're already experts and don't need to be told what these things are, and that what we really need spelled out for us are things like faith, hope, and love, and grace. I'm not sure. But that doesn't mean that we can't read these passages and others and know what envy is. So let's work toward a definition and notice some of the characteristics of envy from these passages that we just read. First thing I want to point out about envy from the passages we just saw is that envy is never alone. Envy is never alone. You probably noticed that in all of those passages, envy was like part of a list. It was part of a list of other sins. In none of those passages does envy show up alone, and that's not an accident. The reason it doesn't show up alone in those passages is because it doesn't show up alone in real life. Listen to how James describes it. James 3:14, he says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Where you got envy, you're going to find lots of other evil practices. Envy is not a solo sin. Really, no sin is a solo sin, but James singles out envy in particular as the root of many other sins. This is why the medieval theologians placed envy on the list of the so-called seven cardinal sins, often referred to as the seven deadly sins, along with pride, gluttony, greed, sloth, anger, and lust. And It wasn't because they thought these seven were somehow the worst of all sins. I mean, murder is not on the list. No. Rather, it's because they recognized that these seven were gateway sins, root sins, that led to other sins. Envy is a pregnant sin that's ready to give birth to lots of others. That's why James tells us here, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. In the words of Joe Rigney, envy is like a wolf. It runs in a pack. So envy is never alone. But second, notice also that when you look at those same passages, you probably notice that there seem to be particular wolves that like to run in this pack with envy. Specific sins that showed up more than once, even, alongside of envy. You may remember what some of those were? Envy's close cousins, we might call them. Malice, I heard that one a couple times. Murder was there a couple times, it's true. What did I hear? Selfishness? Yeah. Malice, murder. Slander, I heard that one a couple times also. Jealousy. Pride. Hatred. Covetousness. That's all I have down here. Close cousins of envy. And, you know, I think we have a good handle on those things too, knowing what they are. By studying and knowing what the close cousins, what the family of envy is, you can know something about envy too. I mean, if birds of a feather flock together, then envy clearly flocks with jealousy and pride and covetousness and all these things, which tells us envy must have a lot in common with these things. In other words, there's a lot of overlap between envy and, say, jealousy or malice or hatred. That doesn't mean there's no distinctions to be made, as we'll see in a minute, but there's going to be a lot of overlap. So at this point, let me just read you a list of several good definitions of envy, and then we'll talk about how it differs from a couple of its cousins. A couple we've seen already. Envy is pain at the sight of others' good fortune. Aquinas, again, said envy is sorrow for another's good. Augustine said envy is dissatisfaction with our place in God's order of creation, manifested in begrudging his gifts to others. Envy, Jonathan Edwards, envy is a spirit of opposition to the happiness of others compared with our own. Notice there's always this note of comparison in envy. It's hard to be envy by yourself, envious by yourself. F.F. Bruce called it that grudging spirit that cannot bear to contemplate someone else's prosperity. Or my personal favorite, Frederick Buchner, envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. So, you see that common to all these definitions is that envy is this negative feeling, whether it's sadness or sorrow or pain or ill will or unhappiness, and it's directed toward some person. And the reason it's directed toward that person is not because they've done you any wrong or anyone else any wrong for that matter, but simply because they have something you don't. In which case, you can then see how envy is closely related to covetousness. But whereas covetousness, as Miss Jane already pointed out, covetousness wants what the other guy has, envy resents the other guy for having it. Or, even more so, you can see how envy is similar to jealousy. Of all the other wolves in this pack, I think that jealousy is probably the closest to envy. In fact, in some places, the New Testament seems to use the words interchangeably. And here's what I mean. I don't usually go Greek on you, but I'm going to go Greek for a second. Here's what I mean. There's one Greek word that pretty much always gets translated as envy. That's the one on the left. Phthonos. Envy. It means envy. Okay? And it is always used in a bad sense. It's never a good thing. And that's the word that was translated envy in all the passages that we read except for one. But then there's another Greek word you see on the right there, zelos, which can be translated jealousy. And this word is sometimes used in a bad sense and sometimes in a good sense. In a good sense, it can mean zeal, zelos, zeal. And it can also be translated as envy, and it often is, or jealousy. And that's true in the King James, the NIV, the ESV, and all those places. And in those places where the two words overlap, they're almost synonymous. But overall, envy and jealousy are not always synonymous. You tell me, what are some ways in which envy and jealousy are different, or at least can be? Miss Molly, or either. We'll get you both go, Molly. Ladies first. Yeah, so I think that's right. Jealousy often applies to something you've got already, but maybe being threatened, whereas envy, as one person said, jealousy and pride are often the envies of the sins of the haves, whereas envy is the sin of the have-nots. We'll talk about that in a minute. Jesse? Right. Okay. I think both of you are getting at, both of what you said is true and right, and partly what I've got down here. You're both also driving at something else that can be a moral distinction between the two. Right. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. There are places in Scripture where God says, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. In fact, in one passage he says, that's my name. My name is jealous. And yet, God never says in Scripture, my name is envy. I, the Lord, am an envious God. It doesn't show up there. Jealousy can be good, as you see on the chart here. Where it overlaps, jealousy's bad, as you gave instances, sort of the paranoia. Someone's out to get my wife. You know, they're all after her. Whereas zeal can be good, unless it's like zeal without knowledge. Or jealousy can be good, protecting something is yours. So, if we could use the marriage analogy or the man-woman analogy here. If I feel hostility toward a man because he's actually trying to steal my wife, that's jealousy, that's all right. Even that could go off the rails, I guess. But in itself, that's not wrong. Whereas if I feel hostility toward a man because he married the girl instead of my marrying the girl, that's a problem. And that's envy, because in the case of if I didn't marry her, she's not my wife. I've got nothing to be jealous about. So, whereas if she is my wife, there are rights there. There are expectations on both sides. Same with God and his people. We're his people. He's covenanted himself to us. He has right to expect obedience and honor from us. So, yes, jealousy can be good. Envy can't. That'd be the chief moral distinction. In the remainder of our time, I want us to look at some Old Testament illustrations of envy, especially the story of Cain and Abel. But before I do that, I want to throw it back to you just for any comments or questions you might have at this point. Mr. Art. Right. Right. And both Mark and Matthew's gospel tell us that when Pilate was trying to make up his mind about Jesus, it says that he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. And I believe it was the word on the left. So, yeah. Anybody else? Paul.
Right. So I think from a personal standpoint, I need to get
Right. Right.
That, we'll talk about that some more later, but that's something for you to think about. What Paul said, that envy is one of those sins that, you know, I don't have people come to me all the time confessing envy. You know, I hear other things more. Why? Just think about, don't have to answer this now, but maybe think about it for later, for next week even. Why would envy be one of those sins that people just don't want to confess when they're doing it? Just think on that. Anybody else? Jesse. That's a really good point. Yeah. There's a sort of reproach that, you know, you could have done better. I could be there if I just worked harder. Yeah. Well, that'll come up again too, I believe. That's good. Paul again.
One other quick comment. I think it's not trusting in the providence of God. I mean, at its core, that sort of smacks of, God's providence, that other person got that promotion. And so if I'm railing against that, I'm not really trusting in the providence of God.
Right. Anybody else? All right, let's talk about Cain and Abel. Turn over to Genesis 4. Beginning in verse 1. We may cut it off in midstream here and pick it back up next week if we run out of time, but that's fine. Genesis 4. Verse 1, this story I believe Miss Beth already mentioned as an illustration of envy. May not be the world's oldest profession, but apparently is one of the world's oldest sins, because we're in the first generation here of people. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, this story illustrates many features of envy that we've already mentioned and that we'll see in later Bible stories. But notice how it also illustrates some of the definitions that we've read. First, envy is a feeling of unhappiness or sorrow or pain. How does the text describe here Cain's emotional response to this rejection? Yeah, he's sort of sad, countenance fell. You got sadness. Anger. He's angry as well. You might ask, at least in the first place, angry at who? Yeah. Eventually it gets aimed at his brother, but it seems in here that it starts off, as Paul just implied, angry at God for rejecting my offering. But also notice here, angry is a feeling of unhappiness or sorrow or pain or anger at the blessing and fortune of others. I mean, what wrong had Abel done to make Cain angry? Answer? He hadn't done anything to Cain. He had simply got what Cain wanted. Now, this points us to something important about envy. Envy is the sin of those who feel inferior or unjustly deprived in some way. Whereas, as we said, as pride is the sin of the haves, envy is the sin of the have-nots. Envy looks at the person who has what you want and says, why him and not me? Why her and not me? As Joe Rigney says, pride is selfish rebellion when it occupies the superior position. Envy is the same impulse when it stands beneath another. Pride looks down on those below with smug and satisfied arrogance. Envy looks at those above with chafing hatred. Why him and not me? It's the elder brother in the parable who looks at his father and his younger brother and says, you're throwing a party for him? Where's my party? But here's the thing here. Was God somehow being unfair to Cain? Was Cain being purposefully excluded from the blessing? Was there no way that Cain also could have had God's blessing? You tell me, what does the text say? What does God say to Cain? Right. Right. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Can't, the door is open. I've left the light on for you. Come home. We're ready. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Envy is the sin of the have-nots, of those who feel cheated by other people's success or blessing. And though Cain's sin might have begun as mere covetousness, Abel has God's blessing and I want it, it eventually morphed into destructive envy. If I can't, as Miss Jane said, if I can't have it, then neither can he. Cornelius Plantinga said it this way, an envier resents, a coveter desires. Of course, an envier may begin his career as a coveter. He may begin by hankering after someone else's goods, just as Cain may have originally wanted the blessing that God gave to Abel. But failed covetousness is likely to curdle into envy. The envier is often a disgruntled coveter. To covet is to want somebody else's good so strongly that one is tempted to steal it. To envy is to resent someone else's good so much that one is tempted to destroy it. The coveter has empty hands and wants to fill them with somebody else's goods. The envier has empty hands and therefore wants to empty the hands of the envied. So that's what Cain does. Smeagol, Gollum, killed Deagle out of covetousness. He wanted the ring. It's my birthday and I wants it. Covetousness. Cain kills Abel out of envy. I mean, it's not like killing Abel was going to earn Cain the blessing. And it's not like he could stand over Abel's corpse and pry the blessing out of his cold, dead fingers. I mean, and in this, Cain was the spitting image of his father, the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says that Cain was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Cain was of the evil one. And it's not for nothing that theologians throughout the centuries have argued that Satan is driven by envy. I mean, think about it. Think about the devil, all right? Where did the devil start out? Where did he get his start? He's good. Created angel. Powerful, beautiful, probably high-ranking angel. He's in a perfect world. There's no sin yet. He's got it made. You would think anybody would be satisfied with such a setup. But instead, he looks up and he sees someone more powerful, more beautiful than he is. He sees God on his throne. And instead of admiring this inequality, he hates it. He envies it. He says, why him and not me? I will be like the Most High. It's crazy. You know, it's insane. It's irrational. We know that. But this is the nature of the beast we're talking about here. And when his plot fails, when he realizes he can't be God, what does he do? He takes as many angels down with him as he can. His countenance falls and he's angry. And then he turns his eyes to God's good creation here on earth, especially to God's creation of man. And he says to himself, if I can't be happy, then neither can they. Jonathan Edwards said it this way: the devil, being miserable himself, envied mankind that happiness which they had, and could not bear to see our first parents in their happy state in Eden, and therefore exerted himself to the utmost to ruin them, and accomplished it. Satan is the father of envy. And whenever we envy, we're following in his footsteps. Now, here's the thing. We'll pick this back up next week. We're probably going to stop at midstream here. Here's the thing, though. Cain was envious of Abel for something that he himself could have had if only he had been willing to take it on God's terms. If only he would humble himself. He could have had God's blessing. But often, we envy people for things precisely because we know that we can never have them. And Satan is a case in point. Satan was never going to be God. Ever. He was never going to have infinite power and majesty and beauty. It was not going to happen. And in similar ways, the pretty woman often envies the beautiful woman precisely because she knows that no matter how hard I try, I'll never look that good. The smart student envies the genius student because he knows no matter how hard I work, I'll never be as smart as he is. And he's not fair. She doesn't even study. And she still makes better grades than I do. The reality is that God simply doesn't deal out his gifts equally the way that we often wish that he did. By God's design, some people are just more athletic than others, more charming than others, more attractive than others. Now, is there equality in the human race? Well, sure. We're all equally made in the image of God. But we're not all equally talented. We're not all equally intelligent or equally beautiful or equally likable or funny or articulate or good at talking in front of crowds. The question is, are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? Are you okay when somebody has just a little bit more of something that you want? I mean, sure, there's all sorts of stuff we don't want that we don't care if people have it. But what about the thing you do value? Does it bother you that somebody else has just a little bit more talent, beauty, athleticism, whatever, than you do? Are you okay when somebody has what you want and you don't have it at all? Or would you rather them lose it than neither of you have it? Would you prefer to just burn it all down? Dorothy Sayers said it this way: envy is a sin which hates to see other men happy. It begins by asking plausibly, why should not I enjoy what others enjoy? And it ends by demanding, why should others enjoy what I may not? Envy is the great leveler. If it cannot level things up, it will level them down. At its best, envy is a climber and a snob. At its worst, it is a destroyer. Rather than have anybody happier than itself, it will see us all miserable together. That's where I think of the Disney's Incredibles example. You remember at the beginning of the movie, you got the little boy, Buddy. And, you know, what is it that Buddy wants more than anything? He wants to be super. Just the problem is, he doesn't have superpowers. But he tells himself, you can be super without them, you know. You know, you don't need this innate talent. You know, all you got to do is just try harder and you can be super too. And, you know, in the end, it doesn't pan out. And so what does he do since he can't have the powers? What does he turn and do? He tries to kill off all the superheroes so that when everyone's super, no one will be. You know, he wants that kind of equality. He can't have it. He doesn't want anybody to have it. That's what comes to my mind in that one. We'll stop there. Next week we'll pick up with the story of Isaac and the Philistines in the wells in Genesis 26. But before we close, anybody else have any examples
that they can think of, maybe even from your own life, if you're willing to confess it here, about envy. I told you, it's one of those sins nobody likes to confess. Bubba? Miss Jane. Right. I remember for myself, we'll close after this, but there was a there was a guy at school at Louisville, and you know, if he had been an athlete or something, I wouldn't have cared, because I don't care anything about being an athlete. You know, I don't mind that someone's better at tossing a ball around than I am. But the things I do value, you know, like academic excellence and intellectual, this guy, despite being like 8 or 9 years younger than me, was just better. And I knew he was smarter. By the time he was in my class, he had already like published 2 or 3 books. I want to publish books. This guy's doing it. He's like, you know, early 20s. And he's already married and got kids. I wasn't. What was the other thing? Oh, he had this great job editing for like 9 Marks Ministries and things. And I'm thinking, man, this guy gets all the breaks. I mean, if I had just known the right people, you know, I could have been working for 9 Marks. And just knowing, no matter how long I study Hebrew, I'll have forgotten everything I know about Hebrew in a few years, and this guy's going to be writing commentaries or something. So, the question is, what do I do with that? You know, how do you deal with that? What do you replace that with? How you treat it? We'll talk about that next week. In the meantime, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you satisfy us with good things. Or that you are the God who is above all and deserves to be, and who divvies out your gifts as you see fit. Lord, teach us to be on guard against this heinous sin, and Lord, help us to know how to fight it and what to replace it with. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome it. We pray this through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.